The title of this message is, A Faithful Remnant Obeys God, about Ezra. Listening time is approximately 31 minutes.
If you recall where we were in the last 2 weeks, it had to do with Daniel. We're tracing this, well, you might call it even a pilgrimage, where we're watching God's plan for the restoration of man unfold over a period of thousands of years. Do you remember Foundation 1 was creation? Foundation 2, where sin originated with Lucifer trying to overthrow God in heaven. And Foundation 3 was chapter 3 of Genesis. A lot happens in that first part of Genesis. But we have sin entering in the world. And then from that time on, God is working with Foundation 4, trying to create a salvation situation for all mankind. Later on, we'll get into Foundation 5, which goes beyond the cross. But most of Foundation 4, which is a lot of the scripture, is dealing with God's plan to bring the Messiah into the world. Let's look at it now from a historical perspective here, so we can get a timeline. Solomon was about 1000 B.C. Remember, when we're dealing with B.C., the numbers get smaller, we're advancing in time. But remember, the B.C. and the A.D. was man's creation of time, not God's. You need to look at the Jewish calendar to get a more perspective on what God's timeline would be. So God doesn't have the year 2006 in his timetable. And they're on lunar calendar time, not the solar like we are. So when you start looking at dates and months in the scriptures and try to calculate things, you're going to be way off if you look at Western way of recording history. About 1000 B.C. was the time of Solomon. Remember the kingdom split? It's very important because it comes back right here. The tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin remained loyal to Solomon's, one of his sons. Remember there's Jeroboam and Rehoboam, two sons, and they were the one son wanted to take over for the other son being the king. The rightful heir was the one who stayed in Jerusalem. The other one went north, and then the 10 tribes followed him. The majority followed the wrong person. Now that's a big spiritual lesson, isn't it? Have you ever felt that you're in the minority and you felt that that was right? In the world, in many ways, God is always in the minority. But with God, one is the majority. Because see, he has the first word and he's going to have the last word. So what happened then? As we're tracing this from Solomon and these sons and the 10 tribes in the north and the 2 tribes in the south. Well, eventually they went into captivity because the northern tribe had one ungodly king after another, and the Syrians came. God allowed them to take them off to captivity. And then about 105 years later, the southern kingdom fell because they eventually got into idolatry and wouldn't repent. And so he sent the Babylonians. And remember, the artifacts in the temple were taken. And the fourth invasion by Nebuchadnezzar, we read in Joel, was when Jerusalem was destroyed and that Solomon's temple was destroyed. Now it was about 586 B.C. So now we moved ahead in time, and we're coming back to a regathering of the Jews, in a sense. But I want you to get this picture now. Don't think that all the Jews went to Assyria, and then the northern kingdom, and all of the southern kingdom went to Babylon. They didn't. People were left behind to take care of things. But what we have now is the nation of Israel being spread out through what we call the Middle East. Looking at Jerusalem in the south, and then if you visualize going north and a bit west, you end up, the far end would be today Iran, which is Persia at this time. Iraq would be Babylon. Remember, the empire took over that whole area. And the Assyrians were headquartered in Nineveh. Remember, Jonah went to Nineveh to prophesy to them. That was their ancient capital. What's the capital today? It's Damascus. It's actually Syria. It's just a country today. And it goes way back here in the scriptures, and there's still that animosity against our true God, the God of Israel, the God of the Christians, and Satan is working through all that. We're at a point where it's probably about 539, I believe it is, where we just read in the scriptures. And remember that the Babylonians lost out to the Medo-Persian. We studied that with Daniel, the handwriting on the wall. That's when God said, you took out the temple ornaments that were made and the goblets and all these things for sacrifice, and you not only mocked it, but then you took them and put wine and toasted to false gods. And God said, that's the end of it. So he wrote on the wall, telling them that it's over with for them. Daniel moves from Babylon up to Persia. And God touches Cyrus, who happens to be king of the Persian Empire, to actually give a decree. When somebody like that gave a decree, it was going to be fulfilled. God can use what appears to be the enemies. Remember, God got those people to take them into captivity. God works through those kinds of things. But he also then is trying to get his people to repent. And they didn't repent until Daniel read in Jeremiah. Think about that now. Jeremiah's scroll had already been written. He reads in there that God is going to return them in 70 years. And he reads this after 69 years of captivity. He begins praying earnestly. And God answers that prayer by touching the king of Persia, Cyrus. And he turns around and issues a decree and gives it to Zerubbabel. As soon as that temple was destroyed, the sacrifice was cut off. And that's important to keep in mind. For what reason? Because that was their connection with God. And in the Holy of Holies, God literally came in spirit and ministered and related to them. And only the high priest could go in there one time a year. So they had a direct connection to God. Remember, God early on in the history of Israel spoke directly to people like Moses and Abraham. Then as the law got established and given with Moses, and the tabernacle was built, the sacrifice was put in and the worship was put in, and then it became into the temple, which was just a solid replication, really, of the tabernacle, which was made of cloth. It had the same three sections. Of course, it'd be larger and a permanent structure. But the sacrifice was not their forgiveness of sins. Well, the shedding of blood, it says in the New Testament, is how sins dealt with the shedding of blood, but it's the shedding of God's blood, meaning death took place. Our sins were placed on Christ. So let's be careful about the sacrifice. But the sacrifice was an act of obedience. And really, that's what it's all about with God, isn't it? Being obedient. He gave them the law, which was a guideline for them to follow, so they otherwise they wouldn't have anything. They would just have their own instincts. Have you ever tried to follow instincts of people that don't have godly wisdom? And where does that take us? Where have your own instincts taken you at times? Why? Because of the old nature wanting certain things. Here's a situation where the pie's being divided up. And what do you want? The biggest piece of the pie or the whole pie? You know, that old nature and the greed can set in. And people are shocked if you say to them, no, you take what you want and I'll take what's left over. They're totally shocked. That's God working. What was involved in the sacrifice then was their connection to God through their obedience and through their faith in God who gave them decrees for the sacrifice. So that has all been lost. That's what's so important about this whole thing. We can call them Hebrews. You can't really call them Jews because only those from Judah are really Jews, but you can call them that generically if you want. But they're spread out all the way from Jerusalem, going all over the Middle East, and now way up into Persia, which is Iran today. And as we'll see, that dispersion actually gets further and further because this temple that they're about to rebuild eventually gets destroyed and more dispersion takes place. You see, that's what happens when we aren't obedient to God. God gives a chance and a chance and a chance, but then we mess it up. Then he has to take us into a disciplinary time and then brings us back to restoration. And that's what we see here. It worked in the nation of Israel. It will work in your church. It will work in you as a believer, the same thing. And I've sure experienced it in my life. And I praise God for it. It's something we shouldn't fear. Isn't it great that God reveals that to us? Why would God bless something that's not good for us? Wouldn't it be horrible? But what if a parent that you rewarded your children for disobedience, what kind of a life would they live? I bet you've seen some of those kids down at the store, haven't you? Where the parents allow them to get away with things and actually bless them. It's called a bribe. If you will quit crying and fussing in the store, you're going to get this candy bar or something to eat. That's bribing children. That's showing them that if they keep it up long enough, they'll get what they want. Well, with God, you don't want to get what you want a lot of times, right? Absolutely. That's the situation we have as far as the worship, the sacrifice, and when the temple was destroyed. Now God is going to bring back a remnant, and he touched the hearts of the people. Not many went back. A very small number. Let's call them the remnant. And who were these? What tribes were they from? Are you surprised that they were from the tribe of Judah and Benjamin? The very two tribes that remained loyal the longest. They stayed in that southern kingdom. They did not defect. God uses them, and he assigns one of the priests. I imagine he was praying like Daniel was praying, but he couldn't perform his priestly role. I don't know if you've ever thought about comparing a pastor to a priest, because today there should be no priest. Priests actually made sacrifices. You actually were in a form of a butcher. It's like working in a place where they killed animals. And if you read the number of sheep that were put to death, and if you've seen the replicas and drawings of the temple and the troughs where the blood was carried out, it overwhelms me. And that's what God wanted to do, didn't he? To overwhelm those people so that when one person shed his blood, it was finished and over and done with. There would have to be no more shedding of blood. It was a picture of that. I don't know how he was able to keep his training and all those things. It doesn't say a lot about that. But God picks him, and he goes back. A priest goes back, because what is going to happen? It's not just getting the building up so people can come in and fellowship and all that. No, it's to get the sacrifice going again, because the connection back to God. God is always where he leaves off. Now, we talked about the merry-go-round situation last week. But that's what it is. Wherever God has stopped and you've gone ahead of God, he's right back there. And after a while, you wander around and you can't figure out why things aren't working out and this is happening, that's happening. God's saying, well, I'm over here and you're over there. Why don't you come back here? When you come back to God, it's not like you were saved and then lost your salvation. That's not at all. We're talking about obedience and hearing God and following God. That's what it's all about. They go back with this remnant and they start building the temple, actually rebuilding the temple. It's destroyed pretty thoroughly, even tearing out the foundation and all. Well, there's a lot of gold that was hammered in between the rocks and everything. And of course, they were trying to get all that out as well. They start laying the foundation, and what's the first thing that happens? People are saying, oh, this isn't going to be like Solomon's temple. There's not much to this. And so they start discouraging the workers. This is a very important principle of Scripture. Anytime you set out to do the Lord's work, I guarantee there are going to be critics. And the worst critics for me are brothers and sisters in Christ. They should not be critics, right? They can point out things that maybe I'm not hearing from God right and doing things, yes. That's pointing out error in love. Yes, absolutely. But they should come alongside and say, you know, there's a burden here. Let me see if I can help with it. And we miss out on things if we're not willing to be of service. So that's not unusual to be in a discouragement. I think one of Satan's greatest techniques is to bring discouragement. And certainly when people suffer with health issues, and you've had chronic health issues, that's one of the areas where Satan can have a lot of victory if we aren't careful. And that's why we need a lot of people around us at times, or at least a few good friends who believe in Christ to encourage us. And unfortunately, sometimes we say the wrong things when it comes to encouraging, and we become a discourager. Let me just give you an example or two. And I hope that if this has happened to you, where you've been victim of it, you can relate to it. But if you have done it, you've spoken words that maybe you shouldn't have spoken, don't get all upset about it and get guilty, but just take it for what God has for it. Because we all sometimes mean well, but say the wrong thing at the wrong time. I've seen a case where a family lost a child. Somebody maybe lost a child or their grandchild maybe 5, 10, 15 years ago. And what's the first thing they say? I know how you feel. Let me tell you about my situation. And they start telling about their whole story. That is abusive. That really is. Or losing a spouse. Somebody who lost a spouse back a while, they've had some time to heal. Now there's a new situation. Just to go in to say, yes, I know how you feel, fine. But to then tell your story when they need to tell their story. We got to be careful about how we think we're encouraging, and sometimes we can be discouraging to people. That's what they had going on. But don't you think the enemy was working at that? If God is going to have you build something, do you have to decide whether it's great as far as the world looks at it? Whether it's a real big thing or a real small thing? See, in our country, big is better, isn't it? Absolutely. We can't have a simple little baseball stadium with grass and where you can see the sky. No, you have to enclose half the city and then air condition it down here and have roofs that move out and floors that move out and all this stuff. Because bigger is better. No, that's not true with God. How about the widow's mite? The lady who gave the copper coin. God looks at our heart, doesn't he? God owns everything, and he's bigger than the universe. So why try to compete with God? And that's what was happening here. People were saying, well, this isn't like the Solomon Temple. It wasn't the grandeur issue, it was what? Reestablishing the sacrifice. That's what it was all about. Then their enemies came and said this. Now, isn't that a surprise? We're going to help you. We're going to help you build this temple to God. Well, we've been kind of worshiping that God too. What would you do? Would you invite them to help you? This is a real discernment issue because that happens in our lives all the time. We're not to be unequally yoked. You're not to date anybody that's not a believer. That's clear and precise. You don't have to worry about it, and definitely not to marry somebody who's not a believer, because the enemy is going to work in that. The Bible teaches that. But what about churches that want to get involved in projects? Who should you have? Should you go to the other extreme, which I know a church that does? They don't have anybody work on anything unless they can prove they're a born-again believer. I said, well, how are you going to witness to somebody who comes in and fixes the air conditioning? You have to check out their spiritual credentials. I have been ripped off more by people, and severely, thousands, by people who claim Christ, including two pastors ordained. Just because they carry the name doesn't mean it's safe. You still need to have discernment, don't you? Is that shocking to you? There are wolves that don sheep clothes, that's true. But sometimes people just have a problem. You know, we all have weaknesses. There are strongholds in certain lives. Absolutely. And I think that God leaves a thorn in our flesh like he did with Paul. Why? To humble us. Something we really have difficulty with because we really need to trust God or we're going to keep falling. That should be a blessing, right? Because it helps to keep us humble and trusting in God. And that's what it's all about. They did the right thing to say thank you, but no thank you. And there's a proper way of saying that. You can be gracious and say thank you for asking, but God has ordained us to do it. So we are going to obey God. They did for a while. The city was in ruin. They thought they better get the walls up because that could protect them from the enemy coming in. At least enemies that are far away that might hear their back and want to get rid of them again. They start building the wall of Jerusalem, they start building their homes and all sorts of things, and then eventually the temple gets left. You know how many years it was? And God sent Haggai there. He was up in captivity, but sent him down to tell him, hey, get out of your fancy houses you've got over here and get this temple finished. God's coming back here, so we want this temple finished. It took 24 years, and it finally was finished in 515 B.C., Daniel goes home with the Lord at this point. Zerubbabel is there for a while. The temple gets finished finally in 515. And then he's kind of out of the scene, I imagine, passed on. And then Ezra. sets of book in the Bible, and he wrote Ezra and Nehemiah, which follows that. And that's the rebuilding and the establishment of the sacrifice. Ezra came down, sent down by God, not just as a prophet, but he was a priest. And he's the one that really instructed and brought it back to, he'd be a Levi, and brought it back to where it was before it all got spread out again. Now everything starts coming together. It looks like we're off and running again with God's plan for restoration. Because all the prophecies about Jesus coming at a time with the temple and all these things would be in place. We know that that temple doesn't last a long time. What about all these other people now? This is something extremely important for today to understand world history and what God's doing. There are Jewish people that are all over there. They did not all come back. In any of the regatherings, they did not come back in full force. It was still a remnant. And so when the Palestinians say, well, they were there first, that's false. And there is no such thing really as a Palestinian. You see, that remnant, there's always been somebody left there the time that Abraham came and bought the land. So when God gives something, he doesn't take it away. He may take the control of it away for a while and then restores it again, and we see that. But let's just jump way ahead now to kind of look at something in contemporary times to show you what God's really doing today. I have a degree in history, and I went to a Christian college, and I've never heard God's perspective on world history until I studied the scriptures, and to see what God is doing. He prepared the people and the land. And we're talking about the land of Israel now. He had to do the land before he did the people. World War I set up so that they would be able to have restoration of that land to bring the people back in full force. And that happened in World War I when the Turks were forced out by the Allies. The Western people came in, and then they started dividing the whole thing up. That's why we still have trouble today, because the Bedouins went back and forth. And now they say, no, here's the boundary, and you're going to be Iraqis, and you're going to be this. They've been there for centuries, their people. Eventually, then, we had World War II, and World War II, then God prepares the people. If you study this before Hitler got involved, and I'm not saying that God was promoting all that, but you'll see that he was trying to get the people back. He'll use whatever he needs to use. So he brings many of the people back out of Europe after World War II, and the nation is recognized in the world. Now, God didn't need President Truman to sign that and say, the U.S. recognizes Israel as a state. God already recognized it, didn't it? But I think it's great that our president took that stand and did that. Our nation's been blessed a lot as a result of that. What do we have then today? The great prophecy of end time is the regathering of the Jews. You know, they're coming back in force, and they have in the last several years. Huge, huge numbers of people. That would, like, our population doubling. And it does double here in a few years. Don't have all the infrastructure and everything. And then the U.S. and other countries say, you got to give away some land. Like all these people coming. The prophecy said that they're going to be regathered in unbelief. Now, you got to be careful when you study that. In unbelief. And they have been regathered in unbelief. Then at some point, there will be a spiritual awakening, and many, many Jews will come to Christ. That isn't coming, isn't here right now, although some are, but not in mass. And of course, that will take place during that tribulation time. What are the messages for us then? Certainly, God calls us to do certain things. And the first thing he calls us is to be one of his. To be born again, to be a believer in Christ. And then what does he call us to do? Go out and do all kinds of things? No, what was that sacrifice about? Relationship. Don't ever forget that God is a family person. It's all family. The whole scripture is about family, isn't it? It started right in the garden with Adam and Eve. You know what he said? It's not good to be alone. And he provides somebody. God is for family. Satan is the destroyer of families. That's why we're struggling our nation so much with the problems we're having with youth. It's because the family's been destroyed. I think the great share of it's been destroyed. I'm not against single parent and such. Sometimes they're forced into those situations, certainly. But as a nation, we're suffering because of it. We have an enemy out there, the same enemy that's working here, trying to stop the sacrifice from taking place, for God connecting with his people. He never left them. It just appeared that he left them. And different individuals kept loyal to God. I think all through history there have been people loyal to God. God works with the minority. So don't ever get discouraged because you feel you're in a minority. And I think as history goes on in our country, you're going to feel more not at home. It's not just because we're getting older in different generations. Things are different today because things are winding down. But we can get discouraged. We can have people try to get involved that shouldn't be involved. We need that same kind of discernment, certainly. But we know that God does prevail. We should never give up that hope that he's always going to be there to fulfill that plan. Not only the plan for the nation of Israel, not only the plan for the world, but the plan for you individually and me. That's where you need to begin. But he will fulfill that. And he'll orchestrate things and put people in our lives a lot of times that we don't like. Really, I'm serious about that. Because he has a purpose in that. Don't always try to go where you feel that you're the most comfortable. Because God wants to not have us be so comfortable in this world. Because this isn't our world. This isn't our home, is it? No, it's not. And that should be a great hope when your health fails and this happens and that happens and you lose very close friends. All these things can happen. Well, this is not our final home. And that should be a great encouragement. That temple that Zerubbabel was building and Ezra came to minister to, that wasn't their final home either. But they were being obedient to God. That's the main focus of the whole thing. Obedience will bring blessing, will put us at rest and at peace with God and have that inner peace that nothing can take away from you. Nothing in the world can give you that peace. And I know there are times that each one of us gets into stress and storm. I sure have. When you realize that God's still in charge and you back away and you get along with God, it changes your whole perspective. And I've had to do that this week. We praise God that he's got all that grace and mercy. So no matter how much we twist and turn, that he's still going to be there and still going to be walking with us and still going to be encouraging us and put people in our lives. Because you see, we become the arms and the hands and the eyes and the feet of God and the mouth to speak the right thing at the right time, to encourage people to be there for them, whatever it be. And God put people, didn't he, in helping to build this temple. Was Zerubbabel remain loyal, and other people there were encouraging as the others were discouraging, and he had Ezra back there to come, he had Haggai, he had other people. See, God's got the plan. And if God already planned it, I can guarantee it, it will take place. Because God, you see, looks at all history as though it's already happened. Otherwise, we couldn't study Revelation and see the end times thing. To God, it's already over and done with. That's the kind of faith we need. Dear Heavenly Father, we just want to praise you and glorify you that as we've been wandering through the scriptures here and with your guidance, Father, as last week when we finished with Daniel, I said, where do we go from here, Father? And I started looking around and thought, well, I bet it's Esther, you know, Queen Esther. And, oh, that'd be a great message. And you said, no, it's too early for Queen Esther. She hadn't come on the scene yet. Father, you directed me to Ezra and to Zerubbabel, and I think of all the minor prophets that interrelate to all this, Father, and how exciting it is. I just thank you that you give me the opportunity to teach Bible study, Father, because it makes your word come more alive. It's so interconnected. That's one of the greatest miracles of all, is the fact that all these people were involved over centuries of time, and it all fits together perfectly. There's nothing of error in there. And there's more and more to be seen, Father. Your word, there's no end to it. The depth, we can't even begin to dig to the depth of it. So I just want to praise you for that, Lord, that you're honest to your word, and we can trust and lean upon that, especially in these times that become so difficult, Father. I pray for each and every one of us, whatever this message had, that will stay with us and be an encouragement, and it will change our lives and those around us, Father. Pray for everybody who came here, Lord, that they be filled with you and your Spirit. We pray that in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.